It goes by another name, Rosh Hashanah, which because it's also the first day of the Jewish secular new year. And so September 22nd, 23rd will be the first of the three Jewish feasts or appointments that are coming this year. And I really think that this year they are significant. And so I was going to try and teach everything in one time, but I figured I couldn't and stay within an hour. So I'm going to split up into two pieces. And really, we're coming to that period of history that's prophesied in the Bible that's called the Great Tribulation. Really, there's so many things going on, so many signs going on that we could easily miss some of the signs. And I'm just going to go over just a few of them. But this will be part one, and I'm going to go over the Jewish feasts, the appointments, Moed that God made. But before that, I just want to give you a little overview, and next week I'm going to go into a lot more detail. But I wanted to lay the groundwork so you would be able to see what's coming. Of course, basically on the timeline, we are in the church age. From the time Jesus died until he comes back, we call that the church age. At some point, that is going to end. And we're going to go into a period of 7 years, of which really people call the whole 7 years the Great Tribulation, but really it's the last 3.5 years that's truly the Great Tribulation. And many people think that the catching away of the saints will be at the beginning. Some people believe it's at the middle. Some people believe it's at the end. And of course, if you've been coming to the Bible studies, you understand that I believe it's all three of those, because there were three harvests. And I believe that the church is in the middle, but that there are three harvests. And then the Bible says that at the end of the seven-year period, Christ is going to return to set up his kingdom on earth, and there will be 1,000 years of peace on earth. So I just want to go over a few things before I really go into the model. And for some of you, this will be review. You've heard it before, but I'm going to put a few things you haven't heard before. The Bible says that we would know the season, Matthew 24, 33. Just so when you see the events I've described, this is Jesus giving a briefing to his disciples not long before he was going to be arrested and crucified. And he gave them a warning, a roadmap of what was going to come. And he said, when you see the events I've described, some of the events I described Sunday, earthquakes, fires, storms, floods, famine. Jesus said, when you see the events I've described beginning to happen, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. I assure you, Jesus said, that the generation that will not pass from the scene. What he's saying is the generation that starts to see these signs fulfilled won't die out before the final signs come to fruition. That's in the New Living Translation. And then we've heard of this figure called the Antichrist. And really what it is a counter Christ, not really so much Antichrist, but a fake Christ. But the Bible says that we will not know who that is until really it's too late. If you get to know who he is, then you've missed something. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul explains that the rapture, that is for the church, will not occur until that person is revealed. I believe it will be almost simultaneous. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come, and in the King James it says falling away, but really in the Greek it's rebellion. That day shall not come until there is a rebellion, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple. And the Greek word there that's used for temple is naos, which is a special word, really, that Paul could have used a different word for temple. And I will go into what the meaning of why he used that word. Sitting in the temple of God. Do you know the Bible says that your body is what? Temple. So what I believe that is speaking about is possession. There is going to be a person who is personally possessed. When it says that he as God sitteth in the temple, a lot of people are expecting, well, these events cannot happen because there's no temple being built in Jerusalem. So we have plenty of time. But if they have interpreted the scripture wrongly, and it's not speaking about a physical temple, but a body. And I believe that is exactly what it's speaking about. Not a physical temple anymore, but a body. That Satan is going to personally possess a person. And that person is going to be, you want to call him the Antichrist, Counterchrist? And that he's going to at some point declare himself to be God. Now next week I'm going to go into where we are on the timeline and what things still are there for us to see being fulfilled. But it was very interesting. I showed you a whole bunch of signs on Sunday, right? Who saw the slides? Who was here Sunday who saw all the slides that I did? Okay? And I showed that since the eclipse, all these things are starting to happen. And my brother was the one that called me and said, hey, here's something interesting. That, of course, the 22nd and the 23rd is Rosh Hashanah, or the day of Feast of Trumpets, or goes by the other name, Yom Teruah, the day of blowing. And guess what's happening on the 21st, the day before? The UN is declaring it Peace and Safety Day. Wow. Coincidence? You know what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Now, why they chose that date, the day before Feast of Trumpets, I don't know. Some people say it's just a coincidence. But when you start to think of all the things that are going on, it's very interesting. So September 21st is being declared by the UN. They call it Day of Peace. And if you read the thing, they call it, they don't say safe, they say peace and security. Same thing, peace and safety. All of this has been prophesied hundreds of years ago. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And it's so interesting that they chose the day before the Jewish New Year, which will be the 22nd, 23rd. And I've taught in some months ago about how the signs are being lined up in the heavens, that the constellation Virgo, which is the woman, is giving birth to Jupiter. Jupiter has been in the constellation Virgo in the womb area for 9 months, astronomically speaking. And then right around the 21st, it exits the womb. That fulfills almost to the T the prophecy in the book of Revelation about the woman who clothed the sun with the moon under her feet. And everything astronomically lines up. Lines up. So, but before I get into that next week, I wanted to just go over how God has already laid out a roadmap in the seven feasts that he gave the Jews. And the word that's used in the King James is feast, but it also means appointments. And I spoke about that Sunday, that we have an appointment. So God gave the Jews seven feasts, seven appointments that they had to keep during the ceremonial year. There were seven holy days, convocations that they had to observe. And they started in the beginning of the year with Passover. And then the next one, which was consecutive, was unleavened bread. And then the next one, which was first fruits. And those three were almost consecutive. And then there was a gap of 50 days to the Feast of Pentecost. And then there was a gap of 4 months to the Feast of Trumpets, which is what is coming up next. And then 10 days later is the Feast of Atonement. And then 5 days after that is the last one of the year called Tabernacles. And God gave them these seven feasts to symbolize some future prophetic events. Now, the Jews, when they were given these ceremonies, they didn't understand what they were doing. To them, it was just a ceremony that they went through. Of course, they were given reasons why, and they have a dual fulfillment, but they also have a literal prophetic fulfillment. And I'm going to go through these so that when we go next week into the current timeline, you will see how these all line up. Of course, in Leviticus 23, verse 2, God tells Moses to speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts, appointments of the Lord, which he shall proclaim to be holy convocations. They were to get together. Even these are my feasts, Leviticus 23:4 goes on to say, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations you shall proclaim in their seasons. These feasts were prophetic to have a future literal fulfillment. So we're going to look at these and see how that lines up with where things are today. And of course, the first one of those was Passover. And then, as I said, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonements, and tabernacles. So the first one, Passover, in Exodus 12:1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of the months. You know what God was doing there? He was changing their calendar. The secular calendar that the Jews observe before that starts in 2 weeks. In 2 weeks. That's why one of the names for it is Rosh Hashanah, which means, Rosh means chief, Ha means is the, and Shana means year, so head of the year. So the old year used to start coming up in 2 weeks. That's what's called the secular year that the Jews observed. But God instituted a religious calendar. And he told them in the month of Nisan, which was 6 months ago, where we had Easter, Passover, he said, now this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And in the 10th day of the month, so on the 10th of Nisan, the Jews were told that they had to go and get a lamb, a spotless lamb, and bring it into the congregation. Actually, bring it into the house. And they were to keep it for 3 days. And on the evening of the 13th, or the evening of the beginning of the next day, they were to kill that lamb. Can you think about that, how hard that must have been? Because they were to bring the lamb in, and it was to live with them for 3.5 days. And at sunset on the beginning of the 14th day, they were to kill that lamb, and they were to eat it. They were given very direct stipulations on how they were to do it. They were to not eat it and break any bones. They had to eat it without breaking any bones. And they were to take the blood from the lamb on that first Passover, and they were to take it they were to touch 3 places on the door of wherever their dwelling place was. Because God said, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now this killing of the lamb was not a sin offering. Because if you study the Old Testament, sin offerings were only actually killed by a priest. But if you read this very carefully, this was the head of household. Everybody, every family was to get a lamb, and the head of household was to kill it. So this was not a sin offering. This was for a specific reason, and I have a whole Bible study on just the Passover. But they were to take the blood, verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door of the house wherein they shall eat. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where we are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So you all know the story of what happened in Egypt that night. Because Pharaoh had declared and decreed that all the firstborn of Israel should die, God took the very declaration that he had made upon Israel and put it back on Egypt. He had declared that all the firstborn of Israel should die. Of course, we know why, because he was trying to stop what? What was he trying to stop? The birth of Jesus. Because Satan knew that it was through Abraham's lineage that the Messiah was going to come. And so that's why throughout history, there has been so much anti-Semitism, because Satan has tried to destroy the lineage of Christ. So Pharaoh declared that the firstborn should die, and the judgment that he declared was fulfilled on him. So everyone who was not inside the house where the blood was applied died, because that very night the destroying angel came to Egypt. But every time he saw a house that the blood had been applied, he passed over. He passed over. That's where the word comes from, Passover, because the destroying angel passed over that house. And God told them specifically how to make the blood. They had to do it in a certain way. They had to do it on the 2 side posts and on the top. And in fact, that actually is also a symbol of the mark. the mark, because the last Jewish letter in the Jewish alphabet looks like a door. It's called a tav. And it is the mark to escape judgment. Now, you've all heard of the mark of the beast, and I'm not talking about that tonight, but the mark of the beast is a counterfeit to the mark for deliverance. In the New Testament, it's called the seal of God. So Satan has a counterfeit, which he calls the mark of the beast. But all of these were symbols from the Old Testament that God told them that they were to put what it looked like a door or a Hebrew letter tav on the two side posts and on the top. And when the angel came through, he passed over and delivered them. You had a question?
Is this the same kind of mark that Cain got?
Could be. The Bible is not specific, but it is very specific in Ezekiel, where if you were to go to some Bibles, you'll see that whole thing played out where the prophet Ezekiel sees six men with instruments of war in their hand. And Israel has rebelled. Jerusalem, they're worshiping idols. And they're told to go and destroy all of the people who are worshiping idols and who have rebelled. But there's a seventh man dressed in white. And he has an inkhorn. And he has a mark. And he is told, before they bring destruction, go and put a mark on all of those who are not doing this, who are sad about what's happened to the temple. So God has a seal to escape destruction. The mark of the beast is actually a counterfeit. So in Ezekiel chapter 9, if you were to go there in some Bibles, it will actually have the Hebrew symbol, the tav, which symbolizes the mark. So although in Genesis it's not explicit what was put on Cain, it probably could be. It could have been the same symbol. So when they put this symbol, that night they left Egypt. And they were told to keep this feast, Passover, every 14th of Abib, which was the name of the month back then. The name of the month was changed after they were in the land for many years, and the Babylonians came and took them captive again because they were disobedient. And they finally adopted the Babylonian name for the month, which is, anyone remember? Instead of Abib, what do they call it today? Nisan. So the 14th of Nisan became the date of the Passover. So almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus became our Passover. That feast was literally fulfilled when Jesus became our Passover. In fact, in John 1:29, when John sees Jesus, he says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he declares, Behold, the Lamb of God, which does what? Taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus became the fulfillment of all these symbols that God had set up in the Old Testament. He became our Passover, which means if you let his blood be applied to your life, the destroying angel has to pass over. You are free from destruction. See, God gave the Jews all of these symbols, and they didn't understand them, but they had a literal fulfillment. So some 2,000, almost 2,000 years ago, around AD 32, 10 days on the 10th of Nisan, anyone know what we call that Sunday? What's the Sunday before Easter? Palm Sunday. It was the 10th of Nisan. What happened on the 10th of Nisan in Exodus? What did God tell them to do? I'm just going to show you how God fulfills exactly the symbology. On the 10th day of Nisan, what did God tell them to? Let's go back. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb." On Palm Sunday, before he was crucified, Jesus walked into Jerusalem. And that was the first time he allowed them to do what? Worship him. What did they do? They laid down the palm trees and they said what? Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. He presented himself for the first time as the Lamb. And for 3.5 days, from the 10th to the 14th, he was open. On the night of the 13th, they arrested him. And on the 14th, just like the Lamb on Passover, he was crucified. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we know that Jesus fulfilled literally, because when we go to Revelation chapter 5, and the scene shifts to heaven, and John sees this vision, he said, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. It's very important. Where was the Lamb? What does it say? In the midst of the throne. The Lamb was in the middle of the throne. There weren't three people in the throne. There was a Lamb in the midst of the throne. And lo, in the midst of the throne, under the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, a Lamb as it had been what? Slain. He became, the Bible says, Christ hath become our Passover. And just like in Egypt, the symbology was, if you had the blood applied to your life, you were passed over by the destroying angel. So Jesus fulfilled literally at his death the feast of Passover. The second feast that the Jews were given was called Unleavened Bread. Exodus 34:18. The appointment or the feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. Anyone ever ate unleavened bread? Bought those crackers and eating it for an hour or two might be okay, but for 7 days, probably get pretty tired of it. But there was a point that God wanted to show them, because the unleavened bread represents what? Leaven represents what? Sin. Unleavened bread represents sinlessness. So you see that Jesus, when he came to earth, represented the unleavened bread. He was sinless. So in fact, let's read this. In Exodus 34:18, the feast of unleavened bread thou shalt keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month of Abib. In Exodus it was still called Abib, but later on it was known as Nisan. For in the month Abib thou camest out of Egypt. John makes it clear that Jesus fulfilled the feast of unleavened bread. In John 6:32, and Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then say that unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, For he hath made him to be sin, that is the unleavened bread, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of Christ. Amen. When Jesus first started his ministry, he had a lot of disciples. At one point, he had 72 disciples. And sometimes Jesus would say things that made no sense or were very cryptic. God speaks to you and says things or brings you into circumstances that make no sense, and you don't understand why. It's a test. He said to his disciples, Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And they took it literally. And the Bible says 60 of them said, Well, this is a bit much. I know he's done miracles, but how can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Jesus sometimes said some hard sayings. Sometimes in your life will come some sayings that have no explanation. Are you going to trust God? Hallelujah. Are you going to quit because you don't understand? 60 of his disciples said, This is too much, and they left. And Jesus didn't bother explaining, because it was a test. He just turned to Peter and said, and the other 12, and said, Are you guys going to quit too? And Peter said, Where are we going to go? Only you have the words of life. Yes, they still didn't understand. Jesus didn't explain until 3.5 years later, on the night of his crucifixion. The Bible says, he took bread, and he broke it, and he says, This is my body, which is given for you. And it was probably only at that time that they realized that this is what he was saying. See, sometimes God may say things into your life that are hard sayings, but you have to be patient and wait. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The unleavened bread represents Christ, so he fulfilled the unleavened bread. Then the third feast that they were given was called First Fruits. And this was the first fruits of, anyone remember what harvest? What was the first harvest of the year?
The barley.
In fact, that's the name of the month. Abib means barley. They changed it to Nisan, but Abib really means barley. It was the first harvest crop of the year. And what God told them is, when you bring in the harvest, you're to take and make some loaves and some of the stalks, and you bring it to the priest, the very first fruits. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof, and ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest. Before you do anything else, give to God the first. If you want to be blessed, give to God the first. Take the first fruits, and you bring it to the priest. And he shall bring of the sheaf of your first fruits unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. You know, sometimes God set up these ceremonies that they didn't make sense to them. Well, that doesn't make sense, so I'm going to bring him some of my crop, and he's going to wave it. But you see, God was setting up a symbolic representation. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it, and he shall offer that day when he waved the sheaf and he lamb. Now, so there was the first fruits of the barley and also a he lamb, a lamb. And that was literally fulfilled again in Jesus, because 3 days after Passover, he arose on what? Feast of first fruits. Feast up, because remember what Jesus said, if a seed doesn't die, it can't do what? It cannot bring forth a harvest. In his death, he was able to bring forth a harvest, not just of himself, but all believers. So when he arose, he became, the Bible tells us, he fulfilled that feast. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He was symbolically the first one to ever come back from the dead who was never going to die again. Now, there had been people who had been bodily resurrected, but you know what? They still died. But he became the first fruits symbolically to God of us. That's why we, the Bible said, are passed from death unto life. If you are filled with the Spirit and baptized in his name, this shell may dissipate, but your soul is instantly going to be with God. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by one man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Amen. I put that in twice by mistake. It's good to read it twice. So he literally fulfilled the ceremony of first fruits. And then we have the next feast, which was literally fulfilled, Pentecost. Leviticus 23:16, God told them to observe what they call the Feast of Weeks. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, they were to count off 7 weeks. How many days is 7 weeks? How many days in a week? Okay, so 49. So they were to count off 49 days after the Sabbath, and then ye shall number 50 days. So add 1 day to the Sabbath. And so they would, on the 50th day was the next harvest. The first harvest at Passover was the barley. 50 days later was the next agricultural product that they would reap. Anyone remember what that was? Wheat. Wheat. So in the Old Testament, you can tell what feast day it is by just whatever the Bible says about the crop. If it says it was the time of the barley harvest, as it says in the book of Ruth, you know it's telling us that she returned to Bethlehem on which feast? Which one is the barley? Passover. So if it mentions that she stayed there until the time of the wheat harvest, then you know which feast it is? Pentecost. All right. Somebody's getting it. So these feasts were also agricultural. But even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall he number 50 days, and he shall offer a new, it says meat, but it really means food in general, offering unto the Lord, even the spirit of truth, sorry, I got that mixed up here, whom the Lord cannot receive because it's seen. So we see on Pentecost that they were to offer this wheat, but this time they were to offer the wheat, anyone remember? Now, when they offered the barley, it had to be baked without leaven. But the wheat, they had to bake it. And what does that symbolize? Leaven symbolizes what? So what God was saying is on the day of Pentecost, you come as you are. It was really, really to the Gentiles. The day of Pentecost, the offering that was given, and the Jews never understood it, was to be baked with leaven. On Passover, the Jews spend a week searching out their house to try and remove everything that's leaven. But on the Feast of Pentecost, God told them to bring something with leaven. See, Pentecost is for us. It tells us that you come to God as you are. You can't stay out there and get yourself good and then come to God. That won't work. But God is saying, come as you are. I will do the work in your life. I will change the way you are. And of course, it was the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. John 14:26, this is what Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Is that what it says? So if my name is Jesus, what's the Comforter's name? Okay. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said. In John 14:18, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You know what he's saying? He is not only the Father, but he is the Son. He is also the Holy Spirit. I will come to you. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me. He was speaking to his disciples. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I and my Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. He is saying, in other words, that we are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Amen. So we see that Pentecost, the Bible says that there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. It was the feast that brings the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And Jesus fulfills that too. Because he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In fact, he said, if I don't go away, I cannot come. The Holy Spirit will not come. Then the next appointment is the one we're waiting for. So all these first four have literally been fulfilled. Literally been fulfilled. Passover was literally fulfilled when Jesus became our Passover. Unleavened bread was literally fulfilled when he said, I am the bread of life. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. He is the one that gives life. First fruits was literally fulfilled when Jesus rose from the dead. He became that wave offering that was presented, that first fruit of the harvest that was given to God. And then Pentecost was literally fulfilled when 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, the scripture says, and it filled all the house where they were, and there appeared unto them what? Cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they are all filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, and they began to speak in other tongues. And it caused a commotion. It caused a commotion. It was noised abroad. And I just feel that something very spectacular happened, not just in the upper room, but all around Jerusalem, because as I've said, those same people only 50 days before were saying, crucify him. Let his blood be upon our shoulders. What could have changed to change their heart and attitude? It must have been something in the atmosphere. The Bible said it filled the house before it filled them. And that's what we need to have happen, that God's Spirit just fills the atmosphere around us all the time, at our home, at our work, at our jobs. If the atmosphere is filled with the Holy Spirit, there's going to be a change in the relationship with the people you deal with. They may not be Christians, but they won't have that demonic pressure on them trying to aggravate you all the time. Amen. We need to have the atmosphere changed. I preached about that. And so we've seen that four out of the seven feasts have already been literally fulfilled. You know what that means? We're coming up to the last three. Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23:24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall he have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. He shall do no servile work. That means they were to keep the Sabbath day rules. They were not allowed to do any work. But he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. They were to offer a burnt offering. Now, of the seven feasts, this one is unusual. Well, they're all unusual, but this one is unusual. Anyone know why it's unusual? Actually, this one does have a set date. That's what's unusual about it. I'll read it again, see if you catch it. In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall he have a Sabbath. This is the only feast that's on the first day of the month. Well, the Jews used to set their calendar. It was a lunar calendar, right? So how did they know the month ended? By the moon. So what they used to do is they would send two witnesses. The Sanhedrin would send two witnesses on the hill outside Jerusalem. And the two witnesses had to see the first sliver of what? The crescent moon. And that would signify the beginning of the month. So if it was cloudy, it may be today or it may be tomorrow. They had to witness the crescent moon. So if they didn't see it, then the first day of the month was set the next day. So it wasn't a fixed day. Jesus said you would not know the day or the hour, but you'd know the season. Today, it's a fixed day, but back then it wasn't. It took two witnesses to see the first part of the new moon. And that is what timed all of the rest of the year. That was what the Sanhedrin would say, okay, it either starts today or tomorrow. So now, nearly every single Jewish feast, they celebrate 2 days. But in the original, it was only supposed to be one day. Of course, that day could be today or it could be tomorrow. So now the practice is under what they call rabbinic Judaism. So as not to be messing up, they celebrate both days. So that's why it's the 22nd and the 23rd. And nearly every single Jewish feast now is a minimum of a 2-day event, even though according to scripture, it was only supposed to be one day. So now there were two types of trumpets that were blown. There was a silver trumpet called a jubilee trumpet, and then there was the yovel or ram's horn trumpet. And that's what would be blown on the day of trumpets.
You're saying that the devil likes to copy everything. Do you think that the crescent moon, that's the symbol of the...
Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, Muhammad, when he first came up with the Islam, he presented himself to the Jews as their Messiah. He tried to persuade the tribes that were in Saudi Arabia. There used to be Jewish tribes living in Saudi Arabia back then in 612 AD. And he tried to present himself as the Messiah. Of course, he didn't fulfill a lot of the scriptures that would have made him the Messiah, so they rejected him. And then he turned on them and had a lot of them slaughtered. And that's the start of Islam. He first went to the Jews and tried to persuade them that he was their Messiah. That's why a lot of the things that Islam does now come from the Bible. Originally, when Muhammad started Islam, they prayed towards Jerusalem because he was trying to persuade the Jews that he was their Messiah. After they rejected him and he took over Mecca through war, he had the Islam pray towards Mecca. But originally, they prayed towards Jerusalem. And because the Jews kept the Sabbath, he came up with his own day. Friday is the day of prayer for Islam. And he took a lot of the things out of the Bible and, you know, put it into Islam because, as you said, Satan will want to counterfeit and deceive. And just like we are expecting the Messiah, Islam is expecting what they call the Mahdi to return. And they're looking for him to come and set up some kingdom. So we'll go into that next week. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall he have a Sabbath. So once they set that day, then all the rest of the dates for the month could begin. So Feast of Trumpets is the first day of the old year. Before God changed it to be Nisan, this was the secular year. And so for a while in the Old Testament, the Jews kept two calendars, what they call the secular calendar, which was how they date the lineage of kings. So the king's reign would be done by the secular calendar, but the religious calendar was used for all of these feast days. So let's keep a holy convocation. He shall do no servile work therein, but he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now this Feast of Trumpets has not yet had a literal fulfillment, but it's going to. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And here it's fulfilled by Jesus himself. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. There is going to be a blowing trumpet. Now, whether it's going to be this Feast of Trumpets, I don't know. I'm not setting any dates. But on one of these feast days, something's going to happen. God has set these feast days up as a precursor to a literal fulfillment. And everything significant throughout history has happened on one of these feast days. Jesus was crucified on Passover. John the Baptist actually was born on Passover. Jesus was born on Purim, one of the other minor feast days, conceived on Purim. And I'm not going to go into all of the things, but we'll go over some of these Bible studies again. So the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now they had different trumpet peals that they would do on this day called the day of blowing. And they would have something that was called the great trumpet, the last trumpet that would occur on the day of trumpets. Because this was a day of blowing of trumpets throughout all Israel, declaring the beginning of the year, declaring that this was now the start of the 10 days to the holiest day of the year, which was called the Feast of Atonement or the Day of Atonement. And so you had to know the beginning of this, and they would blow trumpets throughout the land. In fact, you probably can't read it, but in Joel 2:1 it says, "Blow ye the trumpets in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh." So there's going to be a trumpet blast. This is the fourth feast that is going to be fulfilled. And then 10 days later is the holiest day in the Jewish year called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 23:27, God told him, "On the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement." And in the Hebrew, that word Kippur means covering. What God was symbolizing in this feast is there's coming a day when the fulfillment of Jesus' death covered our sins. And so on this day, they would bring a kid goat, and they would sacrifice it. And this was the only day that the blood was taken all the way into the Ark of the Covenant. Before that, on the other sacrifices, it was sprinkled on the altar or before the curtain. But on the Day of Atonement, the blood was taken all the way in. The high priest would take off all of his beautiful vestments, and he would put on just a white linen garment, and he would tie a rope around his waist, and he would have some pomegranate bells hanging down off his garment. Because if he went before the Ark of the Covenant and his offering was not accepted, what would happen to him? He would die. And nobody else could go behind the curtain to get him. So they would tie a rope around him, and they would be listening for the bells. The amazing thing was, when this ceremony happened, he was the only one allowed into the tabernacle. Do you understand that when Jesus died, he was the only one allowed into the heavenly tabernacle? So where we are right now is right here. When Jesus died, symbolically, he entered into the heavenly tabernacle. The Bible says that now to appear before God for us. That's why we can be sinless, not because we are literally sinless, but we have an advocate. The Bible says, "Whoever liveth to make intercession." He's better than, let's name some advocates. What's his name? Johnny Cochran. He got OJ off. But this advocate is so much better. He can get anyone who comes to him off. The Bible said he entered in not to the earthly tabernacle, but he now appears in our place. So the symbol of the Old Testament where the high priest would go in behind the curtain, God was setting up a literal fulfillment in the death of Jesus Christ, that he took not the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered into that place. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not the fake one that was on earth, but the actual heaven itself. God set this symbol up as a fulfillment by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, the high priest in the Old Testament, 7 days before, 7 days before the Day of Atonement, he had to separate himself from everybody because he had to be undefiled. He could not be touched by anyone because he had to get himself consecrated so that when he went before God symbolically in the Ark of the Covenant, that he would be pure, symbolically pure. So for 7 days, he would shut himself in into the temple, and he could not go out no matter what happened. If his mother died, if his whoever, whatever the emergency was, if he did that, he could not then be the officer. He could not act in the role of high priest. And we see that literally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When he arose, Mary was going to touch him. Says, do not touch me. Why? I've not yet ascended. He had not yet fulfilled his role. He'd been gone 3 days, but he had not yet ascended. He had gone into the earth to release the captives. And he was about to ascend. And so he could not let her touch him yet, because he had to be undefiled. And then he disappeared, and they didn't see him again for 7 days. When he came back a week later, when they were all locked in the room, what did he say? Touch me. Right, Thomas? You can touch me now. Because he's entered once for all ages, and he fulfilled the role of high priest. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not something you can touch, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, and here's a beautiful word, eternal. 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 That means eternal. There's only one thing you can do. There's only one sin that's unforgivable. But you, if you're a murderer and you confess and you have true repentance, imagine God's grace is eternal. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 4:15, and the reason is, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched. That's why God became man, so that he could experience what you go through. The Bible says he was in all points tempted, such as we are, yet without sin. So he can understand what you're going through. You know, if God had never did that, we could say, well, you're God, you have no idea what it's like to be a human being. You can't be sick, you can't be hurt, you can't be spit upon, you can't be beaten up, you can't be bullied. But the Bible said that he was so bruised in Isaiah 53 that he was beyond recognition. They tore out his beard. They tortured him. They whipped him. That's why when they put him on the cross, it only took 6 hours and he was dead. Normally, crucifixion lasts 3-4 days. But they had so brutalized him the night before that he was only on the cross 6 hours. And when they came to break his legs, he was already dead. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. He understands what you're going through. They called him names. They said, you're a bastard. You don't know your father. Your mother got pregnant before you were born, before they were married. They called him names. Even his own brethren said, you can't be something special. It was only afterwards that they recognized who he was. For we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched. You know, I don't know if any of us would get an audience with the Pope. Probably not. He's not a high priest you can touch. unless you're famous, unless you're rich or got connections. But you can call to this high priest anytime. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like we are, yet without sin. You know, many times we tell people, you don't understand. Maybe they don't. Maybe I don't. I haven't walked in your shoes. But I tell you what, you tell Jesus and he does understand. Yet without sin. So the Day of Atonement, Jesus is going to fulfill. This is going to literally, now this feast, we're going to participate in this. Because the Feast of Trumpets, if it's the rapture, we're going to be in heaven. And we are going to see the completion of this feast. When you read in Revelation chapter 5, the end of chapter 4, John says, and he saw as it were a door opened in heaven. And he heard a voice saying, come up hither. That symbolizes the rapture. And then the scene in heaven switches to what is the atonement ceremony. The final atonement ceremony. He sees a lamb that was slain. First of all, he's weeping because he sees a figure on the throne with a scroll, and nobody was found worthy to take the scroll. But then one of the elders comes to him and says, weep not, John, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And he looks and he sees a lamb that was slain, and the lamb comes and takes the scroll. What we're witnessing, what John is describing in the book of Revelation, is the atonement, the fulfillment of the atonement ceremony. The elders confirm that because he says, thou hast redeemed us by thy blood and made us kings and priests. If you will endure to the end, you get to witness this scene. You get to go to heaven. You get to go to the heavenly Jerusalem. And we're all going to witness this scene. Amen. The final feast is called Tabernacles, or in the Hebrew, Sukkot. And they were told that they were to make little booths. They were to get some bushes and twigs and trees, and they were to make little lean-to shacks. And they were to stay in them, even if they had a house. They were to go in there once a year, and they were to live for a week. And they were to make it so that this thing was not waterproof, so they could see the sky. Because it was to tell them and to tell us that this tabernacle is only temporary. This is a temporary dwelling place. God has a much better plan. In John chapter 14, he told his disciples, he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about that new body that he's gone, a new tabernacle. Leviticus 23:34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day, so we have the first of the month, which is Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. 10 days later is the Feast of Atonement. 5 days after that is the last feast of the year called Tabernacles, or Dwelling. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be a Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thine wine. So that tells us the last agricultural crop that's going to be harvested, the corn and the wine. And in my teaching about the harvest, I explained the first crops were grain. The last one, oil and wine, the corn and thy wine, which is really speaking about the olives. How do you get wine? Yeah, you don't get it except it's been crushed. That's really telling us something. If you're going to be in that last harvest, the only way you're going to get into that harvest is you're going to have to go through some stuff. And next week I will be going into that, the tribulation. John 7:2, Jesus attended this feast, literally. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now his brethren, because this was one of the feasts that were commanded that everybody should come to, all the males had to come to this feast. So his brethren said to him, listen, you're a prophet, you can't hide out in Galilee, you got to come to this feast. And Jesus did not really say to them that he was going. He said, well, any time is right for you. So, but the Jews were looking for him in verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? See, this Feast of Tabernacles points to the dwelling of the church, but it's also significant for the Jews. because this will be the last feast of the seven-year cycle. This will be the one where the Jews finally realize who Jesus is. And they will be looking for him. You see, the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" Verse 14, and then he shows up in the middle of the feast. Remember, it's a seven-day feast. And he shows up in the three and a half days. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And he stays there for three and a half days, symbolizing 3.5 years. In the last day, the great day of the feast, this is to the Jews now, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said." That's the important part. Lots of people believe on Jesus, but not as the scripture hath said. That's very important. Lots of people claim, "I'm a Christian. I go to church." 80% of America claims that they're Christians. But this is the key. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture," the word of God, "hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." See, this last feast also signifies the end of the mystery. God will reveal to us all that has been going on. In the book of Daniel chapter 9, there are 6 things that are given. And I'm not going into that, but this last feast is significant because this is when Revelation 21 verse 4 gets fulfilled. "And God shall wipe away all tears from every eye." You're going through some pain right now. You're going through some suffering. There's coming a day. If you will just endure, you get to be in this feast too. The Bible says we shall be changed. This mortal will put on immortality. Amen. We're going to look just like Jesus. We're going to glow. We're going to be immortal. Superman, superwoman. Amen. Revelation 21, 22. "And I saw the temple therein." If you could stand with me. "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." John tried to describe this place. He said it was 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way. And it was gold. And it was diamond. And it was glass. He was seeing something that was so beyond human expression. No words to put it. No colors could describe it. "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone." That's a diamond. "Clear as crystal. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." This is when the damage that was done in the garden is finally fixed. When there will be no separation between us and God. When we will get a glorified immortal body. "The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." We've got 4 of these 7 things fulfilled. Who knows if September 22nd, 23rd will be the fifth one. I'm not setting a date. I do believe on some future Feast of Trumpets, 1 Thessalonians 4 is going to be fulfilled. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." And the Bible says, "The dead in Christ shall arise first, and we that remain and are alive shall be caught up together with them to meet him in the..." So shall we ever be. That's my hope. My hope is not to become a millionaire. You know, when I was young, I didn't really want that to happen because I had all these plans. But if I had known that God has got so much more. Let's imagine if Adam and Eve had not sinned. Would there have been marriage? Yes. There was marriage before they sinned. So don't let your, you know, earthly dreams make that, "Well, I don't want to happen because I'm not married yet." Why is the universe so big? He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." You know, when I was a teenager, there's lots of things I didn't want God to do because of stuff I wanted to do. But there will be nations. There will be, it's not sitting on a cloud with a harp for eternity. That's what the devil's picture of heaven is. That's all you do. No. It's going to be more fulfillment, more joy. more happiness than we can ever dream. The devil makes it like hell is the party place. Oh no, that's going to be a place of torment, a gnashing of teeth. To be honest, heaven is actually where the party is going to be. And I want to encourage you, we are so close to some of these things being fulfilled. Next week I will continue this, and I will get into the real part of this. This was just part one. I laid out all of the prophetic feasts that God has set up. There's not too many things left. I know one thing that's left. Jesus said to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples. Then shall the end come. The only reason why God has waited so long is because he said he would that there be none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the mercy of God that he has let everything go on so long. But there's coming a time when the last person has heard the last message, and we won't really know when that is. But just like the parable Jesus told, it said, behold, at midnight, there went out a cry, the bridegroom cometh. I just want to go back to this slide here that I think is interesting, if nothing else. September 21st, UN declares Peace and Safety Day. September 22nd and 23rd is the Feast of Trumpets. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. If you could bow your heads with me, Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. Help it, Lord God, to just build faith in our hearts as we see the day approaching. Help us to get even closer to you. Lord God, that you will continually just overflow your Holy Spirit into our lives, that we will walk worthy. Oh God, that you will, mercy and grace will forgive us of the many failings in our life. Lord God, we just humble ourselves before you. We thank you right now for all that you're doing in our families. Lord, help us to be witnesses, to be disciples, to reach out, Lord God, to tell others that you love them. Hallelujah. Lord, we just lift up your name right now. Oh God, use us to be your witnesses, to be your feet, to be your hands, to pray for people, to encourage. Lord, I pray, oh God, that you open our understanding. Lord God, as these signs are being fulfilled, that we draw nearer to you. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. If you could give God a praise offering. So I don't know what this next Feast of Trumpet will signify. It probably isn't the rapture, but if you ask me, it's the beginning of something. It really is the beginning of something. As I showed on Sunday, that first track of that eclipse on August 21st went this way, and in 7 years' time, there will be another one that goes this way, marking an X over America. I've always wondered why America is not figured in end time prophecy. I don't know. But I do know this, that he has promised that the church will not be appointed to wrath. I do know this, that he has not appointed anybody who is his child to wrath. But we're going to be taken out of this place. God bless you. Amen. Greet one another. Be friendly. Come on out Sunday for Sunday school. Amen. And next week I will continue this lesson. God bless you. Amen.